I want to say, first of all, thank the Lord. I praise the Lord for the revival this week. God surely spoke to my heart. He blessed me, encouraged me in many ways, and I'm grateful for that. And so this morning, I'd like to just kind of brag on God a little bit and share some things with you that I pray will be a blessing to help to you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6. I'll begin reading in just a moment, verse number 35. Be sharing with you a few thoughts about God, who He is, what He does, and how He affects our lives if we allow Him to do that. Mark chapter number 6, begin reading verse number 34. Very familiar passage of Scripture. All of you, if you ever went to Sunday school as a child, you surely would remember this, because this was one of the favorites of the teachers when they would be teaching. The Bible said in verse 34 of Mark chapter 6, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, 'This is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' And He answered and said unto them, 'Give you them to eat.' They said unto Him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' And He saith unto them, 'How many loaves have you? Go and see.' When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in the ranks of about 100s and by 50s. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to the heaven. He blessed it and broke it, and brake the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together today and to share Your word. And Father, today I pray that You would guide and direct, give us wisdom, strength, and help. I pray that You'd anoint my lips, Lord, that You'd allow me to say that which needs to be said, refrain from saying anything that does not need to be said. But Lord, today may You receive honor and glory from this message, and Lord, may You stir our hearts and challenge us. Lord, we ought to be in having a burden to do more than we ever have, to reach more than we ever have. And Lord, to understand that I believe our days are short and Your coming is nigh. Father, I pray now that You would have Your will and way, guide and direct, we pray. And we'll thank You now for what You do and what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray, amen. Some people may look at this passage of Scripture and think it'd be insignificant. My, this was just a little boy with a couple of fish and some loaves and whatever. And, you know, God took it and blessed it and did what He did. You know, we kind of maybe overlook that, but we think many times about how often God is doing things, and He appears to be grand, He appears to be great and glorious, and by the way, He always does, but it's appropriate because He is a holy God, He's an eternal God. He's a transcendent God and a sovereign God that knows everything. After all, God's the one that created the universe. He's the God of creation. I want you to know when He said, "Let there be," it came to be just as He asked it to be. Not only is He the God of creation, and by the way, He created everything, so it should not be hard for us to understand that He can create anything. And so we find He's a God of creation. He's a God of revelation. You said, "How is that?" God has revealed Himself to us through the written Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, written by men that God used to pen the words. But yet, this is a revelation of who God is. It's a revelation of who Jesus is. It's a revelation of who the Holy Spirit is and the part they play in our life. But greatest of all, our big God is not only the God of creation and the God of revelation, but we find our God is the God of salvation. Friend, I tell you, if you're saved this morning, you ought to be shouting it from the rooftop and saying, "Praise the Lord for saving my soul and giving me eternal life." I want you to know this morning, I'm going to heaven when I die. And I tell you today, I'm grateful because God made a way, and this is the God I'm talking about. There's nobody else that could provide for me eternal life. There's nobody else that could create a heaven prepared for me. There's nobody else that could create a hell for those who reject Him but God. We find there's no question we serve a big God. I believe God specializes in the spectacular. He majors on the miraculous, and He operates in His omnipotence. That word omnipotence, don't let it throw you. It just simply means all-powerful. We serve an all-powerful God that is able to do whatever He chooses to do. So what I'd like today is to take the message, and we've talked about the great things God did. We cannot comprehend the greatness of creation. We cannot comprehend the greatness of the revelation. We cannot comprehend the greatness of salvation because they're so huge and mighty. Yet we come to this passage of Scripture, we find that it was a great miracle that day, what God did with that food and feeding the multitude. But what makes it so great is God fulfilled miracles at least three times in this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you this morning that helps us to understand that He is also the Lord of the little. He's the Lord of the little. There's things that took place. You said, now, that wasn't a little thing. No, I'm not talking about the feeding. I'm talking about how the feeding was done, the response of the disciples, and those around about. Sure, it was a great miracle, but I want you to see some little things that maybe we overlook when we look into the Word of God. The first thing, and again, I'm going to read these verses again, just for sake of emphasis. The Bible said in verse 35 and 36, "And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." The first thing I want you to know is He's the God of the little fears. He's the God of the little fears. Can I tell you today, God knows everything. God is in control of everything, and God is the God of our little fears that we might have. In the context, the people now have followed Jesus from the other side of the lake, according to verse 33, and they followed Him, and it was about 10 miles on foot. Now, I don't know about you, I've been going to the gym a little bit, and if I walk a mile and a half, I'm about pooped out. I tell you, I can't hardly go, and my tongue's hanging out, but here they go. They go all the way around the lake, some 10 miles. They're listening to Jesus. They spend the day hearing the Word of God being spoken, and so the day starts to come to an end. The dust starts to move in. It begins to get a little bit dark, and what happens? The Bible said, when the day was far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desert place. Now the time is far past." Now what's happening? The disciples are coming to Jesus while He's teaching. And they're saying, "Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. You don't understand. It's getting late. These people are getting hungry. And there ain't nowhere out here to buy any food, even if we had the money to do it. And there's no way that we can get that kind of money to go and get food and bring it back. What are we going to do?" You see, the people, the disciples were afraid the people will not be able to eat as the hour grows later. So they come to God, they interrupt Him, they come to Jesus, they interrupt Him and say, we've got to do something about it. I kind of believe this is what they were saying. And I've probably heard this all these years I've been preaching. "Lord, you've preached long enough. You better let these people go. I mean, it's 12 o'clock. They got to get to the restaurant and get something to eat." Friend, I want you to know what we ought to be doing is feeding on the Word of God. And I tell you, I heard people say this week, and I've heard them say in past in revival meetings, they said, "Man, it seemed like he just got started preaching and it was time for it to be over." You know what that is? That's being fed the Word of God and getting so consumed that you're not worried about anything else. Now, what's shocking about it, these are His disciples. And again, I'm not going to be critical of them because, listen, we fail a lot more than they do. But the disciples are disturbed that if Jesus doesn't close it down pretty quick and make arrangements for them to get something to eat, boy, they're going to be in trouble. I want you to know, as long as you're following Jesus, you'll never get in trouble. I want you to know that He'll be there to meet every need that you have. Every one of us has fears. Often we worry about certain things. And by the way, from the onset, let me say that I believe the Bible teaches that it's a sin to worry. The Bible said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I don't know what your fears might be today, but do you ever look at situations you face in life and become afraid and full of doubt? You really wonder how this is going to pan out? How is it going to come to fruition? Do you ever look at a lost church member or family member and wonder if they'll ever be saved? I worry whether they'll ever be saved. Do you ever look at a physical need and wonder if it'll be all right or if maybe it might even get a little bit worse? Do you ever look at your marriage and wonder if it'll ever make it or ever last? Are you afraid to open the mailbox because it might contain another bill? Are you afraid to answer the phone because you're afraid it might be a bill collector, or worse than that, it might be another bad piece of information that they bring you bad news? Do you ever scan the days of your life and wonder how much time you have left? I've started doing that the older I get, kind of trying to calculate how much time I got left. That's foolish. Do you ever wonder how your life got into such a mess? I've heard people say that before. How did I ever get myself in this mess? Do you ever look at the condition of the world and become afraid, wondering how it all is going to turn out? What I'm asking you this morning is, do you have fears? I would say today everybody in this room has fears in their lives. So what will we do? Being afraid of the unknown is part of living in the world. I'm sure grateful today for what God's given to us in His Word. I'm glad today that we can understand the truth and we know basically what's going to happen. We know the outcome. Somebody said, man, what about what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? I tell you, I only know what God gave us in His Word about the future. But I tell you what I know more than that. I know that God is in charge of everything. I know that He is able to take care of whatever may come His way. And so every time a problem arises, it seems that we become like the disciples. And we say, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to be, you're going to meet that need? Why don't you just be faithful to God and trust Him and pray and seek His face? And I want to tell you this morning, God doesn't always answer your prayer the way you want Him to answer your prayer. But friend, if God saved you, He cares enough about you to meet the needs that you have in your lives when the fear comes. So here the disciples are with a great fear. I wonder if it was so much the people that was beginning to complain about being hungry, or if it was the disciples. I'm just saying, I don't know, but it seems the disciples are the one that initiated it. And so they come to Jesus, and they did not come in faith. Boy, we had a tremendous message Thursday night on faith, and I tell you, appreciated the message, but the disciples didn't come in faith. Had they come in faith, they'd have come in a different way, but they came in fear. You see, basically, here's what they were saying. I'm not trying to change the word, but I'm just interpreting what I think might have been going through their mind, because I know what goes through my mind sometimes. Lord, this problem's a little bit bigger than You are. We don't think You can handle it. You better listen to our advice. Send these people away. While it's daylight, You better let them get on the road and start trying to find somewhere to get something to eat. Now, all that's saying is, God, You're not able. And I tell you, sometimes we as Christians treat God that way. I hear people tell me sometimes, said, I don't want to bother God with my problems. Friend, I tell you, He would welcome you bothering Him with your problems, because He loves to calm your fears. He enjoys being able to answer your prayer. You may have never said that word, but I guarantee you all of us at some time or another have acted that way by our actions in what we do. Rather than that, they should have come and said, Lord, I believe in You. I know this is a bigger problem than me. But Lord, it's not a bigger problem than You. So I'm leaving it up to You to take care of it. But you know what we do? We carry our spiritual problems around and they drain the life out of us. I tell you today, I wonder sometimes, and even in my own life, we're not careful. I know, you know, the older you get, the harder it is to get around and do the things you need to do. But sometimes I wonder if the reason we're in the condition we're in is because we carry the burdens that literally should have been left at the altar in trusting in God. I would just remind you, as I've already have, that sin, worry is a sin. I'd remind you the Lord has commanded us to trust in Him at all times and refuse to worry about a place in our life. I'll tell you today, if you belong to God, oh, let me just share a verse, just popped in my mind. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And I remind you this morning, somebody said, preacher, you haven't been in my place. I maybe have or not, I maybe haven't, But I guarantee you, God knows your need, and I believe God will meet your needs. If you can trust God, do you believe God saved you? Do you believe you're going to heaven this morning? Do you know? I hope you do. If you don't, you need to make sure you do today before you leave here. But friend, if we can trust God to save our souls, how much more can we trust God to meet our needs along the way, whatever may come our way? You see, our Savior is the Savior of little fears. I know what you're thinking. You're so, preacher, you don't know my fears. They're not little. They're huge. They're gigantic. They're impossible. They're anything but little. But I want you to know that's the same attitude. You remember the 10 spies that went out into Canaan, saw the giants there? It was their attitude. They came back, and basically, here's what they said. I just paraphrase, not trying to change the word. You can go read it in Numbers 13, 32 through 33. But their attitude was, I don't care who God is. He's not big enough to take care of those giants over there in that land, and we're not going to go. The Bible said they come back and said, man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They had a grasshopper complex, if you would. They were looking and said, man, we can't do it. Listen, I've said all the time, God is bigger than any of us, and as long as we know Him, He can meet our needs and give us what we need along life's way. Regardless of the fears you have today, they're little when they're placed next to the Lord. Friend, listen to me this morning. The God of this scene here is the same God that I'm preaching to you about this morning. It's the same God we serve. Listen, if He can create the universe out of nothing, surely He can meet your need. He said, let there be, and there was. If He can part the Red Sea and bring water from a rock and put glory, a cloud, over the tabernacle, if He can do all that, He can take care of you. If He can keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fiery furnace. Friend, this is not small feats. These are miracles. But He can take care of you. If He can secure Daniel in a den of lions, He can take care of you. If He can feed 3 million Jews in the desert for 40 years, boy, that was a whopper. Can you imagine? They probably would like the whopper, but they got the manna and the one. But they said He can feed them. He can take care of you. He can defeat sin and death and hell and the grave and Satan using an old rugged cross and an empty tomb. He can take care of you. Cal sang that song, The Power of the Cross. Friend, I'm telling you, that's where our power lies, is in the cross. If He can save your sins, He can take care of you. No matter whether it's your family, whether it's a marriage, or whether it's a sickness, or whether it's a ministry, or whether it's a need, God can meet your need every time because He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So God's the God of the little. You said little. It wasn't little that He fed. No, we're not talking about feeding the multitude right now. We're talking about worrying about feeding the multitude. He's the God of the little fears. Then the second thing we notice, He's the Lord of the little faith. And then the context, when Jesus hears the fears of His men, I like what He said. In fact, if we go back to verse 37 through 38, and He answered them. They came to Him and said, we got to do something. We got to feed them. You know what He said to them? Give ye them to eat. If you want to feed them, feed them. Well, that's pretty good, but look what they said. We don't have anything. Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now, Jesus knew that they could not feed the people, but Jesus knew He could take care of the problem. But it wasn't so much the problem right now. He's concerned about the faith. These were His disciples. The command immediately was met with the expression, and according to John 6 and verse 7, He says that would be 200 penny worth of bread. They said 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, let me tell you, that wouldn't solve the problem anyway. For you see, a penny refers to a denarius, and a denarius was about a day's wages for those people in that day. Which, for the average worker, it would have taken that worker about 8 months to earn the amount of money that Philip was talking about. In modern terms, it would be about $10,000. It was more money than the disciples had. It's more money than the whole multitude had or ever hoped to be on a short notice. And so what Philip was saying, he said, Lord, even if we had $10,000, we couldn't satisfy these people. We couldn't even give them all a taste. And this is just going to be impossible. And Jesus said, feed them. The disciples answered, we can't. We don't have the resources. This is a problem which cannot be solved. Friend, I want to remind you today, there's no problem that cannot be solved with God. He is in total control. These men considered their problem. They summed it up. They said it's insurmountable. There's no way. They were probably saying under their breath, boy, you've really blew it this time. I mean, you got us out here, and I don't know what we're going to do. And by the way, could I say this was after seeing other miracles and things that Jesus did. It didn't matter that he had proven himself more times than they could remember. The only thing that bothered them was the obstacle that was before their eyes. So they said, we can't. But you know what they were saying? We don't believe that you can. You know, I don't want to be too hard on the disciples. I tell you today, thank the Lord. They were privileged. They were good men. They were godly men. But I tell you today, we sometimes are bad or worse than they are. Have you ever failed God? You don't have to answer that out loud. Have you ever had a genuine need that he didn't meet? Have you everything seen him fail to keep one promise he ever made? Has he ever let you down? Has he ever failed to do the right thing? Friend, I'm going to tell you something. I've had disappointments in my life, but I can say today that God has never failed me. God may have not answered my prayer the way I desired, but God has given me exactly what I need to bring me to the place where I am. You see, we have to learn. The Bible says in Psalm 121, verse 4, that God never sleeps or slumbers. Friend, I tell you, tonight, last night while you and I was getting some good, needed rest, I know it's been a busy week, and we was all talking this morning about the things that was going on apart from that and how tired we were, and I understand that. But while we were finally getting some rest the last couple nights, he was still awake, taking care, ministering to the needs of those around about us. Take a quick quiz. Didn't he save your soul and change your life because you asked him how? By faith. Didn't he forgive your sins and replace all the turmoil in your soul with his sweet peace? Why? Just because you cried out in faith. You see, boy, the message, that's kind of what was on my heart from Thursday night. Boy, I tell you, if we could grasp a hold of this faith thing. I know we have faith to be saved, but I'm talking about faith. We cried out with faith, and God saved us. And hasn't he assured us that we belong to him and that he has charge of our soul? If he can do this, it seems to me he can do anything. Friend, if there's anything to fear, it's to fear whether you're saved or not. And I'm not saying you ought to doubt your salvation, but you be sure that you've nailed it down and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been saved and born again by the Spirit of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. But let me ask you something. How much faith did you have when you came to Jesus? Now I know somebody said, well, I believed, I have faith. I would say that for the majority of us, our faith was weak. We had faith, but it was weak. I was just a 10-year-old boy. I was trying to understand what faith was. In fact, not even sure that I could understand. But I came with the little faith that I knew and the knowledge that I had. And as a young boy, I simply put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he saved me and gave me eternal life. Brother Chan McMillan was here one day night this week, and over 60 years ago, he led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that day. I remember my heart was burning to be saved. And when he told me that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, I tell you, my faith, that I had not learned all that you need to learn about faith. But in my small, frail way, I said, I trust Jesus. And friend, just a little bit of faith, God saved my soul. And not only does he save my soul, but he's kept me all these years. You see, small faith was sufficient to connect you to a big God. I think about people coming and saying, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Now, how much faith do you have? I'm just saying, it don't take great faith to have big answers from the hand of the Lord. Well, I hear people sometimes, and when I do, I just assume they're boasting. They say, well, I got great faith. I believe God can do anything. I'll be honest with you. I believe God can do anything. But sometimes the old devil works on me. Sometimes my old spirit gets down and discouraged. And sometimes, even it was mentioned this week, even John the Baptist, he doubted about whether that was Jesus or not. And friend, tonight or this morning, consider the following truths about our big God. The Bible said in Matthew 17:20, listen, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed. Now that doesn't seem to be much, just a grain of a mustard seed. Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you have faith just as the grain of a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. He said in Matthew 21:22, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You see, God will honor little faith. He's the Lord of the little fears, and he's the Lord of the little faith. For you see, he can do nothing with unbelief. He said in James 1:6-7, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven, the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I've heard people pray, Lord, I know this is probably more than you can do. Lord, I know, I believe in you, and I know you can. I know you probably don't care and don't want to answer this, but Lord, here's what I need. How foolish it would be. The Bible said if you pray that way, you might as well forget it. Don't be waiting on nothing to come your way. He said, by faith and nothing wavering. Notice, if you would, in Mark 9:23-24, Jesus said unto him, as thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, listen to that. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto thee. I'll get there in a minute. My screen went away for a second. This is where 90% of us live the majority of the time. If thou shalt believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. When we act like the disciples and look at the problem rather than looking at the problem solver, we can expect nothing but failure. However, when we believe God, even for the impossible, we will see him do incredible things in our life. Some things really are impossible, but not with God. The Bible said all things are possible with God. So Jesus is the Lord of the little, and he's the Lord of little faith. Thirdly, he's the Lord of a little food. Now, they did have a problem, there's no doubt. Verse 38, the Bible said, he saith unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. They already knew. They said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so we find here that when they checked and they went around, I guess they went to everybody that was in the crowd and found out anybody brought the lunch, and there was only one little boy that brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, well, that's probably about all the food we got here, so here it is. Now, understanding, go back and reading in history, when you talked about a loaf, it was not a sunbeam loaf with 30 slices of bread. They say that a loaf in that day was more like a biscuit. It was about the size of a biscuit. And so we find that he had 5 biscuits or whatever. And the fish, even though there was just 2 of them, they were not a 10-pound bass. Or they wasn't a yellowfin tuna that weighed 700 pounds. It was just little fishes is all they had. Somebody said they're about the size of sardines. Well, I made the mistake one time. I left school and went across the street to the store and bought a thing of sardines, and I was going to eat them at recess. and I spilt the juice all over me. And I went back to class. Everybody knew where I'd been and what I'd done. I didn't ever like sardines after that. But watch the text. Look at verse 39. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, this is interesting. I mean, probably don't have a lot to do with the story. But he commanded them to sit down in companies, to sit down in ranks of hundreds and fifty. And no doubt they wore very colorful robes. So he had them in rows and probably had space between where the disciples could go up and down and feed or do whatever needed to be done. And yet, like I said, it doesn't do much for the story, but can you imagine seeing all those people sitting in perfect rows with all the colors of their garments? It looked like a flower garden in bloom. You say, what does that have to do with it? Well, just reminds me that the Bible said that God is a God of order, that everything ought to be done decently in an order. And so he set them down in a way he knew it would make it easier on the disciples. If they'd have left all them people standing up, they'd have been total chaos. They would have not hardly been anything they could have done. You know, today, if your life is about to fall apart, that's your fear talking to you. God has a situation well in hand. He's holding it all together. And so here we find Jesus takes these five loaves and two fish, and he lifts up his face toward heaven, and he blesses the food. By the way, you never see in the story where Jesus gets upset because of the meager supply of food. The disciples was worried, but Jesus never flinched. Five loaves, two fishes, we got this. He's not bothered by the small amount of the food. He took what was given to him and he broke it. He blessed it. And he started having them give it out. And he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. And I don't know how long they gave. But when they got through, they still had 12 baskets left over. He said, my goodness, that's impossible. It is for you and me. But with God, nothing's impossible. Now, here's something I want to point out. You said those loaves and fishes was enough to feed that crowd. I don't believe it was enough to feed the crowd. But I believe what Jesus did is as they passed it out, he was using his creative power to create more fish and more bread. Listen, this is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. We talk about how he took it and gave it. I'll tell you how he did. He has the ability to make whatever he wants to speak it in existence at any time. And the whole time they was going, listen, he wasn't worried about being underfed. He wasn't worried about being overfed. He just wanted a little bit left over so they know that they had a plenty. Creative power to accomplish his will. Now, the Bible said 5,000 men plus the women and children. Basically, it would have required them to empty their baskets and return to Jesus for refills. We find the scene is the story of a little boy. Every time they come back, they probably expected Jesus to say, we're out. I went to eat last night. I won't tell you where, it might keep you from going, but I went somewhere last night and I didn't order anything that they were out of, but everybody around me did. I'd hear them order and she'd say, we're out of that. We're out of that. We're out of that. And I said, good gracious, I ought to have enough to feed folks if they got them coming. I mean, they can go buy it. They've got it. But, you see, they come back and they stop and say, I bet this is it. I don't think there was that much food. But every time they come back, he gave them a little more and a little more and a little more. You know, that ought not to astonish us. That ought not to shock us. We ought to take a field trip and just go outside. And look at the clouds in the sky. And look at the beauty of the earth. And look at the flowers in the field. And see the crops that God gives us. Friend, the farmers work to do that. But it's God that gives the amount of fruit and things that we need by the rain he provides and the soil that he gives us upon the earth. What we need to do is to just realize how great our God is when it comes to little things, little fears, little faith, and a little food, but God was the God that could take care of it. In Genesis 1:16, the Bible said he made the stars also. We could go back and look at that, and we'll not take time, but just he took what was available, and he multiplied it for his glory. Now think about it. When we give him what we have, when we give what we have to him, he will amaze us by what he can do with it. I've seen God take some of you and do things that I thought would maybe, I mean, not that I doubted you anything. Please don't think I was saying I didn't think you'd amount to nothing. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying I've seen God take simple people. And that's what we are, by the way. Just simple people. And God, in fact, the Bible said God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and that's you and me. So when the situation arose, we know how they handled it, but how are you going to handle it? Well, there's four things you can do is how you're going to handle it. Some people say, well, let's just get rid of the problem. They could have got rid of the problem, just sent them away. They wouldn't have got anything to eat, but they'd have got rid of the problem. They could have said, let's raise more money. Surely if we got to do something, we'll have to get more money and go buy some, according to John 6:7. John 6:5 says, we have a little, but we'll never have enough. Or, fourthly, you can just let Jesus have it. Friend, that's the one I suggest this morning. If you can ever learn to bring your little faith to Jesus and let him have it, or bring what you got to him, he can use it in a great way. Let me just quickly mention some things. Bring your little faith to him and watch him move mountains. Bring your little testimony and watch him save souls. Bring your little praise and watch him get glory. Bring your little abilities to him and watch him use it. He specializes in small things to amaze men and to reveal his glory in us. He used the cry of a little baby to bring peace to Abraham. He used a little stick in the hand of Moses to part the Red Sea and deliver his people from Pharaoh. He used a little boy named David who took a sling and five smooth stones to remove the giant. He used a little piece of bread called manna to feed his people for 40 years. He used a little leather mantle to part the Jordan River for Elijah and Elijah. He used a little widow with a little meal and a little oil to take care of the man of God. He used a little girl named Mary to bring a little baby into the world who would grow up and die on a little cross on a little hill in a little country called Israel. But in his death, he would provide salvation for all who would receive him. If he can do that, just imagine what God could do with you. But better yet, imagine what God could do with a church full of us. If we totally surrendered and said, Lord, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated unto thee. Lord, I believe today that you could even take somebody like me. You could use me for great mighty things if I would only believe and accept what you have for me. You may not have much to bring him today, but just bring him what you have. God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I know many of you have heard of the Collinsworth family, and she can play the piano very beautifully. And I don't know where it was. I guess it may have been on YouTube or somewhere, but I was watching her testimony. And she said she prayed when she was a little girl and asked God to give her the talent to become a great piano player. I think he met the need, don't you? I think he answered her prayer. She said, I was just a nobody. I didn't know much, and literally I didn't have it, but, you know, I've seen God take people. Man, I'm trying to learn the guitar, and I don't think the Lord wants me to play the guitar. I just tell you, I just keep struggling. And somebody said, practice makes perfect. I don't know about me. I don't know if that's my call. I know God can do what he wants to do. But I've seen people just start taking piano. They just pick it up. That's a gift from God to be used for God, for his honor and glory in all that you do. Bring your little talents and abilities and watch him use it. Bring your little gifts and watch him multiply it. Bring your little self and watch him use you. God specializes in taking these frail clay bodies and using them as vessels of honor to the glory of God. Give your little hands to him today. It's easy to yield up a strength like elegance. It's easy to offer up a beautiful voice or a powerful mind But it's more difficult to just give him your weaknesses and say, here I am, use them. But that's what Paul did. That's what Gideon did. And they were greatly used of God after they had been taught to trust God and not trust self. This bothers me, and I close in this. One liberal commentator said it this way. He said, when Jesus fed the multitude, it was an optical illusion. Friend, if it was an optical illusion, that's the biggest illusion I ever seen. But I'll tell you, an optical illusion don't feed a mass of 20,000 people. When I'm hungry, I want something to eat. I don't want a dream. Another one says, the little boy was giving out his lunch to Jesus, and all the other people was moved with compassion, that little boy giving his lunch to Jesus. So all of them gave their lunch to Jesus, and that fed the crowd. If you believe that, you don't have much faith in God. He's still doing it today with a little situation that you need to bring to him in order that he might meet the needs in your life. The whole point of the miracle, and get this, the whole point of the miracle was not feeding the multitude. But the point of the miracle was to teach, I'm not going to call them names, but the disciples and folks like you and I sometimes that have a hard time understanding that I did this so you'll see that I have power and am able to do above and beyond what you think. Bring your soul to the Lord. Bring your family. Bring your marriage. Bring your sickness. Bring your little need. Bring your little whatever it is. But let Jesus show you that he is not just enough. He's sufficient to meet every need that you have. Given the opportunity, he'll show you he is more than enough and sufficient for every need. He is omnipotent, and he is the Lord of the little fears, little faith, and little food.